We're turning in our Bibles today to the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, the first chapter. But I'd like to begin by reading. It's not experimental, but it's an introduction. I haven't done this for a while, but trying to let the catechism direct us to a textual choice for the day. And so we're looking at Lord's Day 1 today, and letting Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism direct us to a text of Scripture that will bring some of that out. But before we turn to the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, I wanted to read Lord's Day 1 with you, and we may do that different in the future, but for today I'm just going to read it. The Heidelberg Catechism, beginning with these two questions and answers: what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer given, that I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully paid for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Yes, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. Wherefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. And then the second question of that same Lord's Day: how many things are necessary for you to know that you may, in this comfort, live and die? And we answer three. First, how great my sins and misery are. Second, how I'm delivered from all that sin and misery. And third, how I'm to be thankful to God for such a great deliverance. And we won't be covering every word of that confession, but we're looking at a text that deals with the comfort of God and trying to open that up from the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians and the first 11 verses of that letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we're afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. And you also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for your great gift of salvation in Jesus, and for revealing to us the sure foundation that we have for our hope, for giving us the joy of your Holy Spirit, for teaching us to look to you in the midst of any trouble, any trial that is ours, and to recognize that the trials and difficulties that do come to us are given that we might be comforted and strengthened in your presence. We pray, Lord, that we might understand these things, that we might live by faith, that we might use your gift to us to strengthen and to bless others. Bless your church here and everywhere. Bless your servants everywhere that your word is proclaimed. We pray, O Lord, that we might be drawn to see you and give praise and thanks to you always. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I read an article last week, somewhat historical, and it was looking at some changes that the author saw in our world in the last 100 years. And I thought it was interesting. He was arguing that the world today is a lot different than it was just over 100 years ago, just before the First World War. At that time, early 1900s, the church and the kingdom seemed strong, seemed increasing. The mood of the day had the sky as the limit. That was his historical reading of the day. The First World War was entered as the next step in the unstoppable march of the kingdom of God. That was the mood of the day. People went into that war thinking, you know what, a couple of months and we get this all sorted out and on we go. The possibilities of technology were just coming into view. Flight was in sight. We were shedding some outdated views of God, but we weren't leaving God behind. Material wealth was going to take another giant leap forward with the war that was upon them. It was going to be a good thing. Death was no longer really thought of as our next door neighbor. But there was a hiccup. There was a broken leg. Or we might say there was a heart attack. The war lasted 4 years, not 4 months, and it killed around 10 million people. Unheard of. And its aftermath only seemed to lead to a worse war, the Second World War. Technology indeed increased, both for good and for evil. One thing it did is it allowed us more and more clearly to see the emaciated bodies of those who were starving to death in 100 places in the world by the millions, in our living rooms every day, in our homes. Now that motivated much giving, so again, there was some good in it. But it also brought home to us something of our need, the real and true need for comfort. You know, we can't pretend, and there's a danger, there's a temptation to pretend it isn't so, because our world can be airbrushed too. We can stick our head in the sands, but we must not. We must not. A couple of weeks ago I read that about 40,000 Americans are killed on the highways every year. I could not believe the numbers. I checked it out to see if it could be true. I couldn't compute the numbers. Five or more already fatalities on Highway 40 this year, our own highway right here out of town. And we have that sorrow close, so close to home too. I can look at my own life. I can remember the graveside of my dad when I was 7 years old. I can think about two of my favorite cousins, guys that I grew up with, a year or two younger than me, both of them gone to be with the Lord. Both of them facing death firsthand. I can think of a number of very young children of very good friends of mine who are no longer with us. Or what about life? That's bringing death closer to home. Something we need to be willing to look at. We need to be willing to walk with. What about our life in the world? I love to read stories about the church growing by leaps and bounds in places like China in 20 years, where it's gone from a couple or a few million to maybe as much as 100 million. In 20, 25 years, I love to read stories about that. How God has orchestrated that. And just by His power of His Spirit. I love to read about the work in Africa. We have the son of a friend here this morning, I notice at the back, whose parents are heading for the Congo doing work for Wycliffe. I love to hear the stories of the gospel going out in various places in Africa and having power. I love to read about what's happening under the radar in Islamic worlds today. And yet where Christianity began, around the Mediterranean, it's been almost wiped out for a long time. It almost was destroyed by the communist and Soviet Union. Our own efforts involved in trying to restore the church in the former Soviet lands, finding the men especially so inoculated against the gospel, mocking, so often drunk, like the hardest group to reach. In certain ways, the most important. I don't want to say it that way, but work through it. Or we think of Europe and America, and you start to think about stuff. I'm talking about now our need for comfort. That's what we're looking at. Do we really see the need for comfort? Or are we just not looking? The name of Jesus hardly allowed on our campuses. Speaking the truth, getting you in trouble. Some of what we've seen more recently, the rewriting of history in the West, almost as bad as it was under Stalin. I think so. Shedding of innocent blood is defended as free choice. We mortgage our children for a trip to Cancun. And this culture has an effect on us. Don't think it's only out there. This culture has an effect on us. Now, probably when I say this, I have a purpose. I'm trying to just help us to deal with, yes, we need true comfort. You need to see it. And when I say it this way, it can sound like I'm saying, wow, this is really bad. Jesus is coming back like circle of wagons. I'm not saying that. I believe the word of God that says his kingdom will ever increase. All things are being subdued beneath his feet until he hands the kingdom over to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15. Believe that fully. But we still have to be willing and able to see what's really going on. We've got to put it together. What I'm trying to say is we need to live by true faith. We need the comfort of true faith that gives real strength. And that's where we're going today. The theme is praise be to the God of all comfort. And I want to look at some things that are brought out there. The need for that comfort, the source of the comfort, and also the purpose of it. And all those things you'll find in that first chapter of Corinthians. Let's think a little bit more about the need for comfort. Let's look a little bit first maybe at the word comfort itself. This is one of those times when the word itself, we're benefited by looking at the word itself. If you heard that someone needed comfort, what would you think? What would be in your mind? You'd probably be thinking, well, they're probably afraid, or they're in sorrow, or they're lonely, and they need you to come alongside and encourage them and help them with that. And you'd be right. Actually, that's a part of the meaning of the word. In the Greek too, the word that's behind the English word has the same kind of meaning. John 14, verse 16, the Spirit is called the paraclete. The word is parakletos, and the Greek word is of that group. It speaks of comfort. And the idea is that the Spirit of God is with us, so he gives us joy, he grants us faith, trust in God. And so that's all well enough and helpful so far, but and that gets into the catechism too. What is your only comfort in life and in death? I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I belong to him. He bought me. He is guarding me. He's keeping me. It's not up to me. It's up to him. He's saying, look at me, trust me. And that's comforting. That gives me hope, it gives me joy, it gives me strength. My hope, joy, peace, it all rests not on my goodness or even the strength of my faith, but on the love and the power of my God and Savior. That's the power of Romans 5, too, by the way. That's why we read it. It's part of this whole thing. Showing the source of our comfort. Very rarely will one die for a righteous man. Although maybe sometime one would die for a righteous man. But God shows His love for us in this, that while we were yet enemies, He sent Christ to die for us. And if He sent His Son to die for us while we're yet enemies, how much more will He not save us through His resurrection now that we're reconciled to Him by His death? Like Paul is saying, don't doubt. Just throw your doubts away. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Find your joy and hope in Him. And that's where I want to go. What does that word comfort mean? Well, we've lost that second part of the word comfort. We've dealt with the soft meaning that it makes us feel better. And that's a good meaning. It's actually the foundation of the second meaning we want to look at, which we sometimes call a hard meaning, which is strength. Comfort means I want you to feel better. But it brings to mind the idea of strength. And you can see it in the English word, comfort. You can see it quite well, can't you, Katie? Come is with. Katie is our choir director. She did see that? That is forte. Sing a little louder. Yeah. Sing with some strength. Forte. Comfort with strength. We must not let that meaning of the word comfort get away. It's part of it. Have to keep in mind when we read Paul's words on comfort also in the catechism. Hope and confidence and peace and joy is necessary unto strength. That's where we're going. Why did they need comfort? Why did Paul spend a whole chapter repeating comfort 10 times? Because they needed strength for the battle. And it's, first of all, a spiritual battle. I understand that. It's personal, but it's greater. But it is a battle. Life in Christ is a battle. It's not something for the weak and needy and wimpy. Life in Christ is call to war. Deal with it. That is what it's about. Not war of hatred and anger and envy. War against that stuff. Paul's concern in 2 Corinthians 1 is not, there, feel better, it's okay now. Isn't it going there? His concern is to rally the troops. When we feel badly, we are weak. I think we all understand that. We watched a game over recently at Alex's place, and most of us are into sports of some kind. We understand how this all works. How does a coach get his team all fired up to come back out and turn it around? Well, he has to strengthen us somehow. I think of sometimes in the past where we've played different things, and I loved hockey, and I can remember a time in the playoffs where we were being beaten by a team that I think was better than we were. But one of the guys, one of the leaders on the team, in the middle of between the second and third period, he takes us all aside, or we're all in the dressing room for 5 minutes, he says, listen guys, they all put their pants on one leg at a time. What's wrong with you? You're strong. And it was funny. His little pep talk made a big difference. We actually almost won the finals that year. Yeah, it was almost. But anyway, still, that was way better than we were doing. If you feel badly, you're weak. If you're comforted and you're having fun, or no, I don't know, fun. Wasn't fun on that one. But anyway, if you see your purpose, you are a lot stronger. If you're confident that you can win, wow. Everything changes. Paul, by the time he wrote 2 Corinthians, he was a war vet. And he knew how things go. And he had used the same tactics. Strike fear into your opponents. Do you know how useless you are when you're really afraid and you haven't got the courage to get over it? Isolate them. That's a great way. Take away their hope. Mock them. You make them weak. Do you ever notice how much money is spent in war on controlling the radio waves in order to demoralize the enemy? Make them weak. This is, if you think about our life in Christ and our call to warfare, that is the importance of us being connected. Connected to each other, connected to the Christian world in the kingdom by reading good magazines, by being part of organizations that are doing something. This is really important. Or we're weak. Having church friends, getting together, praying together. The Jews would torment the Corinthians by saying, "You've offended your God." Jesus isn't God. God is one. I think of some of that. I think, you know what? It's a little bit like the field commander of Sennacherib. We read that recently in Isaiah, and you can read it in the Kings and the Chronicles. He comes, he's going to attack Jerusalem. And what does he do? Does he just start shooting, firing rocks, hurling rocks at the walls? No, he first stands at a distance where they can hear him, and he tells them all about how many men he's got and how he's never been defeated and how they've offended their God and how God himself had sent him. He's demoralizing them so that he's hoping they won't even bother fighting because they haven't got the courage. Paul knows we're in a war and the devil is at the head of an army of servants and he makes them look invincible. Read Psalm 60 recently where David says, the help of man is worthless. I'm actually hoping you've been there. Where in your own life, you've thought, God, the help of man is worthless. I mean, Paul, in this very passage, Paul says, it's when we go through those things that we will find the comfort of God and we will be strong like you've never known before. I look around me, so that's, you know, there's different ways we can look at this. We can look at it personally in our own personal warfare. We can look at it in terms of the warfare in the world around us. If I go to the second place first, I can look at the great things of the world, like the government schools. Look at our whole next. My generation was already raised as if there was no God, as if he was meaningless, as if he was antiquated. Our imagination. And then there was another generation between when I was in school and between those who are in school now, and it was worse. And I believe I can see going down the same road. I look at that and I think, wow, Lord, how do we fight this war? How do we see your church restored? How do we see your kingdom increase in a world where such a large percentage of the children are being raised in a school system where you are rejected, where you are mocked, where you are immaterial? And I can go on from there. I can look at the secular government's control of our own lives. I can look at the media, the papers, the social media, what Hollywood puts out, the mainstream news. I can look at all of this and the amount of money going into it, and it's all against Christ. Well, the mainstream stuff is. That's why I'm saying we need to be connected with that which is not, or everything seems to be, and we're demoralized. I can look at how much money has become our God in our day. If you think we are immune to that, you have just not been looking. I can look at ISIS spreading like a cancer. And I can look at how many people are trying to excuse them, saying, well, come on, we've done just as bad stuff in the name of Christ. and they've got a small point, but look at the rewriting of history, the falsehood that's going out. Where do we find the strength to carry on? Or we can, as I said, go from the broad work of the kingdom to our own lives. I can look at my own life and say, well, at least I've got hope. At least it'll be good for me. And I'll think, okay, faith looks cold. Prayer, actually, that's probably pretty weak. I can think of the lust of the eyes. I can think of the pride of life. And I can see the devil using this. And I can think, wow. The flaming darts of the evil one, the flaming darts of the devil, says Paul in Ephesians 6. He accuses us of sin. He points out the judgment of God. His hands are not empty. Got lots of darts. And then there was the whole issue of suffering. We haven't even talked about that yet. That's a big part of Paul's concern in 2 Corinthians 1, the suffering. His own suffering and how they were sharing in that suffering, trying to make sense of that. How are we to make sense of it? Isn't blessing supposed to follow the faithful children of God? Aren't there thousands of verses of Scripture that teach us that if we follow the Lord God and He is our God, we're going to have full barns, lots of children. If you are faithful, you will not be the tail, you will be the head. Everything's going to be good for you. You're going to be rich. You're going to have a big company. Whatever. Paul was writing to a situation where they could not understand their suffering. Where was God? Following Jesus was costing them their good name. Goods, properties. They were not spared grief. It's like they were brought extra grief. So they needed comfort. They needed it for the strength, for faith, to continue the war, to continue to live by faith, to seek the Lord, to encourage and strengthen each other. And that's what's needed still today. We need it. Don't be afraid to look at the need. If you don't know the need, how are you going to go and find the help for it? We can pretend it isn't so. Stick our heads in the sand and focus on Disneyland. That will not help. I read a book just last week, big part of one, LeConte, his book, The Searchers, Quest for Faith in the Valley of Doubt. And he writes about a PBS survey in the Ground Zero area in New York where the terrorists flew these jets into the buildings and took them down, and 3,000 people died. And they did a survey in the area shortly after it happened, and one woman said, "I cannot bring myself to speak to him anymore because I feel so abandoned." He's talking about God. Another one said, "I look at him now as a barbarian. I think I'm a good Christian, but I have a different view of him now." Well, what happened? Well, they knew so little of our purpose and the reality of our need for comfort in God. They had seen an airbrushed world. And when trouble came home, they didn't know where to go. How was 9/11 worse than the Soviet gulag? All the Christians who were shipped to Siberia and died there. How is it worse than what happened under communism? And I've seen estimates between 50 and 70 million people died. How was 9/11 worse than the million Hutus and Tutsis who were murdered in Rwanda in 94? Only because that's far away and it's not our day and we're not paying attention. We need to know our need for comfort, our true need. We need to know the reality of sin out there and in here. We need to know the reality of destruction and hatred and envy and judgment. That reality being part of our own lives too. We can airbrush away the acne, the moles, the 5 pounds extra in our pictures. But we need to turn to God for the true encouragement that we need. And that's what I want to look at secondly, because Paul does teach us where to go. When we know our need for comfort, he teaches us also where to go. Paul makes it so simple. In verse 3 he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles." Whether it's personal, whether it's our concern for the church, the kingdom, it's all the same. Where does our comfort come from? Where does our hope and our joy for the battle come from? As hard as it can get, in our personal relationships, our personal lives, where does our hope come from? Against anger, deceit, selfishness, idolatry, immorality, whatever you have. It comes from God. Paul says, look to your God. Look to the God of all mercy, the God of all comfort, your Father in Jesus Christ. When you hear God of our Lord Jesus Christ, God of all comfort, think of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The triune God is all about Trinity. This is the real stuff. I've said this before and I'll say it again. If your prayers are always God this, God that, you need to call on Him for some better understanding. And He is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The God of all comfort. The God of mercy. Father of compassion. And how powerful that is for our strength and our comfort. Compassion means suffer with. Come is with. Passion is suffer. Our Father suffers with us. He knows us. He understands it that well. He is one with Jesus. Jesus suffered temptation to help us, to be able to sympathize with us and encourage us. God's not unmoved by what we struggle with. And He's definitely not unable to help us. Jesus was tired. He was alone. He was betrayed far worse than you have been. He was overwhelmed. He was misunderstood. He was going to be dead. And He knew it. We're also going to face all these things. Jesus teaches us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven." In other words, our Father who is with us, and yet who is so far above us and has all things in His hands. I sometimes feel badly that I did not know my Father in that way. And so I don't have that experience to draw on. I hope that you do, and I hope your relationship was such with your Father that you can draw on that to a certain extent. I'm reading a book just now too by, his name skips my mind as it figured it would, but anyway, he's just pointing out how God uses everything He has created, everything good, and there's lots of good in the world. He uses everything He's created to reveal Himself to us. And it's powerful. I can experience a little of the fatherhood of God and the comfort and strength that comes from that, from Margaret's dad, from my father-in-law. She was on Skype with him yesterday, and it's just encouraging to see the love in his own eyes for his family, his wife. I can show a little of it to my sons, love them, help them, encourage them, have compassion for them. Nice to have Harrison here today. I hope we all work at that. I can see it in Scripture. I think again of some of the passages we're reading through Isaiah, and this is a little bit ahead of us, but such a well-loved passage from Isaiah 63 and 64. Israel is feeling abandoned. Babylon is going to come and take them away. In that context, when they're feeling so hopeless, Isaiah says for them, "Though Abraham does not know us, though Israel does not acknowledge us, though our own fathers will not even recognize us, our Father in heaven knows us." owns us. You are my people. Our Father in heaven is so far greater. And so if we are crushed, we look to Him and He calls us to, He tells us to, trust me. And I often go there and the devil tells me, you're hopeless, you know. I have to go back to God because I know, you know what, He can do it even if I can't. And it's all good. We especially feel our need for hope and joy and strength for battle. Paul says, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you can use everything there. Our Lord, that word draws to attention that He has all things under His control, and we are in His we are owned by Him, we belong to Him. Nothing can happen to us apart from the will of our Father in heaven. He has taken away our sins, fully paid for all our sins. That's all in there. He didn't come, Jesus, the Son of our Father. He did not come first to talk to us. So many people want to bring that up first. Yeah, he's a great prophet. He's a like the rest of those gurus. He's got so much good to say. No. He came first to die on the cross and to rise again. And then in Him, having died and risen again, yeah, we can listen to Him. We'll see His truth. We belong to Him. And that's what is being said here. We have such a great source of comfort. Belonging to Jesus. To God. Maybe again you know something about that. You know that if something belongs to you and is precious to you. And you're strong. I don't think anybody that's weaker than you and tries to take it away from you is going to have much success. Something belongs to you. It's precious to you. Or think of your children. I'd ask the fathers, but I think the mothers are exactly the same. Something horrendous attacked your children. You would die if you could defend them. You'd die trying. You would. You can be afraid as you want of whatever it might be, given the situation. Spirit of God would rise up in you and you would defend them. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is able. He's got all things under His control. And you think somebody's going to take you away from Him? Neither angel, nor demon, height, depth, nothing. So we have a source of comfort that is not going to be overthrown. Our God is our strength. He raised us spiritually from the dead and He also raises our body one day. And I want to look yet at the purpose because that is also given throughout that chapter, throughout that passage. There's a purpose that God comforts us so powerfully in the Lord Jesus Christ. Especially from verse 4, we'll see some of that. The catechism, you know, it shouldn't, but it can leave us somewhat self-focused. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own. I belong, body and soul, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It can leave you focused on yourself. Shouldn't. The last sentence is, leaves me heartily, the Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life and leaves me heartily ready and willing from now on to live for Him. But it's even more clear in 2 Corinthians. What's the purpose given there for that we receive the comfort of God? Paul writes, He comforts us in all our troubles so that we may comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves have received from Him. So when we endure in trial, we will be comforted. And the purpose of that comfort is to help others who need to be comforted. That's the ultimate purpose of the hope and the joy and the peace and the strength that comes to us. And they will be many and hard. And some of you have had many and hard struggles. The purpose of it is to bless others as you become able. The purpose of it is to comfort you so that you can bless and comfort others. And I want to ask you, might depend somewhat on your age and experience. Is that not true for you? Have you not been blessed yourself to have been led to find comfort in difficulty and to be able to share that comfort with others, to strengthen them through it? It's not always best to say to someone who is troubled by something, "Well, yeah, I once had that." But if you have been through certain things, you will find yourself blessed and able and wanting to strengthen others with anything similar. By the Spirit of Christ in you, you want to share that with others, and it does not leave you weak, and you know it won't. And whether it's fear or loneliness or loss or temptation or confusion or sin you feel you can't mention, that too, by the way, sin you feel you can't mention, that you have overcome by the Spirit and power of God, He will bless you with comfort and give you a desire to help others. I think of the words of Jesus to Peter. Peter was going to deny Jesus openly. 3 times he was going to say, "I don't know him. I tell you, I swear, I don't know him." And Jesus said to him, "I have prayed for you, and when you have returned, strengthen your brothers." I just want to say one thing about that word of prayer at the end. Jesus praying for Peter. Paul brings it out here. Paul does not command us to pray, as he often does. Here he just assumes that we're going to. He trusts that the Lord is going to continue to watch over and deliver them, he and Timothy, as they pray for them. And he also teaches that the will of God will indeed prosper as many are led through his teaching, through his fellowship, through their fellowship together to pray for each other. And God is going to answer. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, the God of all comfort. We're trying to say today from this letter of Paul to Corinth, He is our comfort. He is our strength. Because we belong to Him. And that is perhaps some of the genius of knowing His covenant with us, that we are led to look away from ourselves and to Him and be strengthened in Him. Amen.